The Apostle Paul says these words to the church at Ephesus, a mighty potential church in a metropolitan area that could really make an impact, said, "This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord." It's like, I feel this way, I know this, but I'm telling you, God teaches this as well, that you should no longer walk. Now, when you study the text, if you are a careful expositor, you will read a text like that when it says no longer walk. You have to deal with the reality of the potential that even though you've come to know Christ, that if you don't guard your heart, you will find yourself slipping, regressing, falling back. Slipping, regressing, and falling back. So he's giving a warning in this passage, and I'll show it to you again. It says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And remember, 1 Thessalonians, the Bible teaches chapter 4 and verse number 5 that the Gentiles, to the terminology of the Bible, are those who do not know God. So he's saying, don't fall back and walk like those who don't even know God. Let me just ask you, it's easy to put the blame on someone else and attention on somebody else. Have you ever known someone that professed to be a Christian and they didn't live like what they profess? Just say, uh-huh. All right, let me ask you another question. Let's make it more personal, because you did real good thinking about somebody else. Have there ever been a time in your life as a Christian that you didn't live like you should as a believer? The answer is, okay, we're on the same page. If you had not responded that way, I was really thinking about throwing my Bible at you. But it was only after I slapped myself with it. So the Bible says that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, those who don't know God. And how do they walk? In the futility of their mind. Why is he talking about the mind? Because your thinking is what dictates your living. And your believing is what dictates your behavior. If you don't think right, you don't live right. Remember, the devil had rather get you to think wrong than to do wrong, because if you do wrong but your thinking's right, you'll get right. But if you think wrong, you'll do wrong and think there's nothing wrong with doing wrong. No, I won't repeat it. Having their understanding darkened, dealing with the mind, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, or the best translation, the hardness of their heart. Here's where we're picking up today. Who being past feeling, I don't think he really loves me anymore. Wonder if Jesus knows that about some of us. They don't seem to love me like they used to. He's past feeling. I care deeply for her, I just don't love her anymore. That's one thing in these relationships. How about in that relationship? Who are past feeling, having given themselves over. And by the way, normally when you don't love God, you give yourself over to something else. And he says they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work, the best translation, to practice all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. This will be next week after next sermon. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. Why, if he's telling you, and I know he's using the aorist tense, he's reminding you of something you have put off, but he's also reminding you that you've got to constantly keep it off. And it says, put off that former conduct of the old man. What does it do? It grows, increasingly grows, is the Greek word. Corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And there it is, you must put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Speak deeply for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. I'm mentioning to you that Paul reminds the believers of their calling in Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, which sets up this chapter. He's referring to the call at salvation. We are challenged to walk worthy of our calling. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 14. So the idea of this text is living a life to match one's position and possession of Christ. It's almost as though he's saying, be everything the Lord desires and empowers you to be. So what we have here is a biblical contrast. This is the life that you've received. This is what you ought to put on. This is the life that you used to live. This is what you used to wear. You know what I thought about this morning? It's just never dawned on me. I was thinking about Ephesians 6. I did a video early this morning for Kids Place for their Easter weekend on honesty. So I got to thinking about the belt of truth. Did you know that really the clothing that God gives the believer at salvation is the armor of God? You didn't possess that. You didn't have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. You didn't have shoes that were sod with the gospel of peace. You didn't have the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, until you were converted. And so God gives us the clothes that is necessary to live. Isn't it amazing he begins with that protects the mind? Isn't it amazing that then he gives you a breastplate that protects the heart? The belt of truth is not only around your waist, but goes between your groins, which refers to the fact that I believe God's even protecting your sex life. And your feet, they have these spikes like on them so you can stand. Because we're not supposed to run. We stand fast in the faith. And then the shield. Because you try to live the Christian life, and I'm telling you, all kinds of darts are coming to discourage you and distract you. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon that the child of God has, the Bible, the Word of God. And the Bible teaches him that he ought to pray always. And so he's calling us to a daily walk that will match what we possess as a result of relationship with Jesus. So last week, I talked to you about an exhortation for us to heed. I told you that Paul was making an appeal to us, and I'm making an appeal to you. He talked about how if you're not careful, your Christian life will be defined by this word, aimlessness. Someone asked me, my deacons, when I meet with them on Sunday morning, they said, tell us about your week and how we can pray about next week. And here's what I can really say about last week. I told my wife, I said, God is helping me this morning, but I'm a little weary through this week and some of the things we felt we need to be involved in over the weekend. And we carry a burden for things just like you do and even for you. But the bottom line is the week has been one not of aimlessness, but God has particularly used us to make it. I do not want to live my life as a child of God day in, day out with aimlessness. Jesus Christ has called me to embrace a life of purposefulness, not just for this life, but for eternity. It'll get you out of bed in the morning. It'll lay you down with joy at night. And so he spoke of the futility of the mind. It's that mindset of the Solomon that he's trying to grasp the wind in his hand. Who can grab the wind in their hand? And so we took a deep look at that last week. And then I wrapped it up by talking about an explanation that will help us. And we looked at the internal effects. Listen to this, how it affects us internally when we're not thinking right. How often have we said, what was I thinking, only to say, or was I thinking at all? Aimlessness contrasted with purposefulness. When this life is over, how would you like the annals of history to read your life story? Not with aimlessness, professing themselves to be wise, and they were nothing more than fools, having their minds darkened and hardened. But instead he comes back and says, that's not just the way it affects you internally. And listen to me carefully. Paul is going to say now, if you are not thinking right, if you are not believing right, it's going to affect the way you live and the way you behave. Now, that's what's going on inside, because we often say to ourselves, what were they thinking? What led that person to do that particular act? But then he says, but I want you to know it will have an external display. And he begins to say, if you don't believe right, Gene, here's what it'll look like in your day-by-day living. Here's how this aimlessness plays out. See, occasionally somebody says, well, they're just being judgmental. They're judging my motives. No, normally, if you don't believe right and don't think right, we're not judging modal, internal. You're judging externals, what you see playing out in a person's life. So listen to the externals. The Bible says, verse 19, who, being past feeling. So here's what I would do. I took my pencil. I underlined the word past feeling when I started my research, and I said, I'm going to do my homework and see what it means to be past feeling. Now, let me see if I can draw this crowd in. I wonder if there's anybody in the balcony, in the choir, in the orchestra, out here in front of me, who their life would be described by the Lord Jesus Christ as being past feeling. No longer feel. So let's see what happens, because if that's happened, I need to tell you that you're on a trajectory that's going to lead you in the wrong direction. The Bible says, who being past feeling are giving themselves over to lewdness. And by the way, you don't give yourself over until you get to the point that you're past feeling. And then you begin to work and receive the progression of it. First of all, you're past feeling, give yourself over to lewdness, and then you begin to practice something. So let me give you words that will describe each of them and define them. First of all is the word calloused. Being past feeling. What does that mean? It means to be morally insensitive. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a generation and a culture in God blessed America where we have become calloused. Our nation is past feelings morally. I read the other day a columnist said, well, I hope we've got this abortion thing behind us and we can just move on. That means let's just be morally insensitive to the millions of innocent babies that are being murdered in the wombs of women all over this world and this nation. It's a picture, a word picture of a conscience that has become scarred with the tissue and it's no longer sensitive to wrong. Paul put it this way. He's talking to a young preacher, Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 4:2, he says, they'll be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me tell you what that's like. Listen to me carefully. It's like turning off the alarm. Only God knows when you're in a dangerous area who might slip in unaware if the alarm's off. But if the alarm's on and we're sensitive, oh, you let there be a breach at that window or that door. Honk, 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 and it scares the fire out of you. You can't hardly remember the code to turn it off, but thank God it's going off. I wonder if there used to be a time in your life the alarm went off. Here's what sin does. Sin first, oh my, my, my. Sin first weakens the sound of the alarm. It's nowhere near as loud as it used to be. And then before too long, you can't even hear it. You're becoming morally what used to bother you no longer and bothers you when it ought to bother you. This is the Bible. It says our conscience are seared with a hot iron. It means all the nerves that made them feel had been destroyed and turned into scar tissue. Now, let me talk about a conscience, because God gave us our conscience. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. God gave us our conscience. Listen to this. In a good conscience, we see God creating man with this self-judging faculty. How many of you ever thought a wrong thought or did a deed that nobody else was there, and yet you felt your conscience saying, this is not right? Men like Robbie Zacharias deal with subjects like this. If a tree falls in a forest and there's no one there, does it still make a sound? Well, the text is saying, even though nobody else is there, and you've done something in the secrets of your heart, and nobody else knows, does alarms go off? Do you hear the bells ringing? Are the lights flashing? Oh, the death of a conscience is one more sad commentary. So because God has written his law in our hearts, Romans 2:15, man knows the basic standard of right and wrong. I don't care if he's ever been to church, ever even heard there was a Bible, or even heard there was a God in heaven. Inside of humanity, the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 9, God lights every person that comes into this world. God has given a certain amount of light. And if you will respond to that light, God will increase the light. But if you reject the light, it goes out. So men, when they violate that standard, his conscience produces guilt, which acts as the mind's security system that produces fear and guilt and shame and doubt as warnings of threat to the soul's well-being. Let me say something to you. You ought to just stop right now in your heart while I'm preaching and praise Almighty God for a good conscience that will remind you when you've done wrong. How many people have said, man, I found out I'm very sick. You need to pray. But I'd have never known, but this week, wait a minute. I had just this little pain in my side, and it just wouldn't go away. Thank God for pain that tells me something's not right. So you can go, why are you here today, Pastor Johnny? Well, I've not been feeling well. I've had this little ache, not really bad, but just constant in here. And then they go and they do some exploration and they come back and sort of give you a summation of what they found. That pain was a warning system. God built that into us so that we'd know we're painful. You know, all of us have gone through it. You know, your children, that it's your first baby, and the baby's just a few months old, but he keeps pulling at his ears and pulling at his ears, and finally you say, something's wrong with his ears. So if they're like these, you're thinking, yeah, there's something wrong with them. They're mighty big. Keep your thoughts to yourself. And so what you do, you take that baby to the doctor, and you're thinking, yes, sir, I guarantee it's ear infection. And the doctor says, they found their ear. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They don't have the capacity. But even their minds and conscience have been defiled. So if the mind is defiled, it cannot accurately inform the conscience, so the conscience cannot warn the person. Did you hear what I just said? If the mind is defiled, it's darkened, it's hardened, it's blackened, it cannot accurately inform the conscience. Therefore, the conscience cannot warn the person. Listen to this quote. Our unsaved, unbelieving society is so determined not to be discovered for what it is that it stands unflinching at its very life and vitally is ripped apart by the sins and corruption it holds so dear. It has become callous both to the reality and to the consequences of sin and will endure any agony rather than admit its ways of living is the way of death. In other words, here I am trying to believe what's right, but there's a society out there trying to make me look stupid, trying to make its congregants look stupid, because you believe the simple truths that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. So if they can talk in greater ways about the planet and about the other stars and galaxies, and they can come across so smart to make you sound stupid, they hold on to what they're doing, even if it's the way of death. That's the first word, callous. The second word, this thing's progressing, look at it quickly, is the word corrupt. The Bible says they've given themselves over to lewdness. What does that mean, Pastor Johnny, when a person gets hard and no longer sensitive to the things of God? In other words, you used to come to church, and when the preacher would get up and talk about particular sins, and by the way, it's hard to find a church anymore that talks about sin, because we want you to leave feeling good about yourself, even when you hadn't been good. Why? Because that's the sin of the preacher, because he wants to feel good about making people feel good. You don't want it on your record that somebody came to hear you preach and you were kind enough to invite your neighbors and your neighbors criticized the preacher all the way home. And by the way, let me set you at ease. Don't apologize for me. And don't feel bad for me. Because I've read the end of the book. And they're going to wish to God there'd been more people that would have stood up for what is true. So here's what happens when you don't believe right. You don't think right. The Bible says you give yourselves over to lewdness. That's abandon to wallow in gross sensuality. It speaks of a complete surrender of self. It means you're unbridled now. No longer is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, or listen, even the restraining power of the conscience, to kind of reel you back in, to make an alarm go off and to warn you. Instead, now that has been silenced. So what do? You're now living in unbridled lust. Anything goes mentality. Shameless. I was reading a text this week. You're all going to be familiar with this text when I read it, but I'd never tied it in with the two verses before it. So I need you to really draw in and give me your attention. I'm going to throw this verse up on the screen. Follow it carefully with me. I love the Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20. This is the way of the adulterous woman. Let me be quick to say, Solomon could have said, this is the way of the adulterous man. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. What that is, that's a it's a Hebrew, like a typology, almost speaking in the language of allegory, of an individual who has moved into the context of shamelessness. See, aimlessness normally ends up in shamelessness instead of purposeful living. Now, let me read the passage that precedes. That was Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. But I'd never tied these together. So listen how this passage is illustrated with Solomon, the wise sage, in verse 18 and 19. Yes, four things I do not understand. I do not understand the way of an eagle in the air. I do not understand the way of a serpent on a rock. I do not understand the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. I do not understand the way of a man with a virgin. So what in the world are we supposed to take away from that? Well, let me tell you where theologians' point is in this. Here's what he had. Why would he mention those in the area of shamelessness? And it's like you did something, but you think there's no trace. You did something, but you think there's no trace. I did it, but no one knows. Let me just say this to you. Anytime I feel that way, God reminds me that the only one that does know is the only one that really matters. All right, so listen to what he says. The eagle leaves no trail in the air. In other words, when an eagle flies, you can't see where the eagle's been. There's no trail in the air. Leaves no trace. You can't trace where that eagle's been. Number two, the snake leaves no trail on the rock. Number three, the ship leaves no trail in the sea. Oh, you can look right behind it and see it zigzagging along, but then it's gone, and the wake is gone, and there's no way to see it. They illustrate the hypocrisy of an adulterous person who hides the evidence of their shame while professing innocence. Wow. So here's what he's referring to: unbridled self-indulgence and undisciplined obscenity. One said this term relates to a disposition of a soul incapable of bearing the pain of discipline. Now, I'm getting ready to read something that I wrote, and I want you to hear it, because the way it is written is to really draw us in to see that we're not thinking right, therefore we're not living right. And at one time, we knew that it was wrong. Our conscience bore us witness. God has written the law in our minds, but what we've done, we've sinned and sinned against our conscience, to our conscience has become seared, and it's still an alarm, but you can't hear it anymore. Have you ever tried to study somewhere and there was too much noise, but you didn't have an option, so you continued to study, and then after a while you had to say, I was no longer bothered by what bothered me to start with? All right, so listen to this. All people, oh gosh, this is so good. All people initially recognize at least some standard of right and wrong and have a certain sense of shame when they act against that standard. I mean, let's go back. 1 year old? How old do you want to go back? 6 months old? I told you, however, they're just starting to walk and they've pulled up on the coffee table. They can't even walk yet. They pulled themselves up and they're messing with something. And you hadn't even told them yet not to mess with it, because they'd never been able to get to it. But today they can get to it. But when they pick it up, they turn around and look at you. That's that conscience. That alarm says, Mom's getting ready to kick some rear. So how far do you want to go back to the conscience, the right and wrong standard that sovereign God placed in your chest cavity, in your mind, in your heart? Listen to this. Consequently, they try to hide their wrongdoing. Only one person in there, only one person in the room, is your two-year-old. You go out for just a moment and come back. There is powder everywhere on the floor. I mean, it's in a heap. Honey, what did you do? Me not do it. You mean they can lie that young? They try to hide their wrongdoing. We used to call it getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar. You know all those little statements. We don't even mention them anymore. We've heard them so many times. They may continually fall back into it, but still recognize it is wrong as something they should not be doing. And conscience will not let them remain comfortable. But as they continue to overrule their conscience and train themselves to do evil and ignore guilt, they eventually reject those standards and determine to live solely by their own desires, thereby revealing they've already seared their consciences. Listen to the seared conscience. We're visiting around. Let me tell you what that means. Nothing. We're visiting around. Why are you visiting? I just don't get as much out of those services as I used to. You mean when your alarm used to go off? You mean you like to go because somebody say, oh man, I'm telling you what, you flat stepped on my toes today. You mean when I was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God honored his word and the alarm went off. But now you've so sinned against your conscience and you've so overruled your conscience that your conscience has become desensitized. Now what happens? Now when that begins to happen, they begin to live solely for their own desires, thereby revealing the seared conscience. Now, having rejected all divine guidelines, well, that's your interpretation. Oh, I've got to be careful here. Oh, my. They become depraved in their minds and they give themselves over to sensuality and other people think, not to mention about what God thinks, but only what gratifies the craving of their own warped mind. That's all that matters anymore. Conscience don't matter. God doesn't matter. God's standard doesn't matter anymore. How you hurt other people don't matter. Only one thing going on now, and that is whatever your evil cravings desire. They never think about all the damage that will be done, all the people that were. Now, let me move to the third word quickly, and I'll have to quit with this word and pick up week after next, after Easter, Lord willing. Let me give you the third word. It's the word covetous. Covetous. They've been calloused, and now they're covetous. The Bible says, now you're practicing all uncleanness and greediness. It's not that you just fall into it every now and then, just do what you want to do. This is where you live now. That becomes a practice of your life. It describes a regular, gainful occupation is what that word in the Greek text for work and practice means. The word work is used to describe how the slave owners used a demon-possessed girl they had in their power in Acts 16. Remember when the Apostle Paul was thrown into the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 6? Remember in verse 30 and 31 when they said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Do you know why they were in prison? A little girl had been bringing much gain to the people. She was full of demons. And they had, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, cast out demons, and it cost them in their pocketbook. And so they had the preacher thrown in jail in the first century. Now, the same word is used in the passage about Demetrius and the silversmiths of Ephesus. And the Bible says this, they brought no small gain to themselves by making shrines of the pagan sex goddess Diana. Their wealth was threatened by so many people getting saved. Did you know that the only hope for America's revival, because if God saves enough people, it will threaten some of the industries. I can hear a doctor now. I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I no longer perform abortions. Now, I want you to stay with me because you think I don't know what I'm talking about. And I'm getting ready to talk about something that's going to hit real close to home. To drive home a first century truth with the 21st century. And I beg any of you to go on an email and email me any defense against the defense I'm getting ready to take for King Jesus and for the Word of God. So in Ephesians 4:19, Paul was saying that those who are past feeling work hard at their vileness. They hope to gain from it, and many do. People who run prostitution rings, sell drugs, enslave people in hellish lust, are so greedy for gain that they disregard the effect their work has on others. We have a lot of people in our church. A lot of our adults are involved in this country and other countries in helping in the area of sex trafficking. That's been brought to the forefront, has it not? In this nation, sex trafficking. You know, end it now. You can see it all over social network. Some of our students came to me. I know Alan Godhart's son was one and came and said, Pastor Johnny, we're doing, like a marathon of ministry over a weekend, and said, we're going to be on the web for so many hours and we're going to be raising awareness and raising money for sex trafficking. Would you speak for, say, 10 to 15 minutes? And being the person who doesn't normally speak very long, I chose to 10 minutes. And in that 10 minutes, I went and thought, well, I think I'll do a little research, and I noticed some things I hear, but I want to put my finger on it for facts, Randy, so I want you to hear this. We live in Atlanta, Georgia. There's a few over 5 million people. I came here almost 28 years ago, and when I came here, there was 2.5 million. We've doubled in the last 28 years. We are number one of all cities in the United States for sex trafficking. The average man who would like to buy sex is 50 years old. The average age of girl he requests is 12. We're working to release 3-year-olds captive in India through sex trafficking. You may say, well, Pastor, you just spoke of the uncleanness. I'm just going to sit down, and I want you, go ahead, if you will, just bring your chair in closer, and I want us to have a little meeting here around my coffee table. Are y'all tracking with me? I want you to hear this. You may say, Pastor, is the Bible reliable? Is it the truth of God? I mean, you know, don't you think it's a little archaic? I mean, this was written in the first century. We have now moved 21 centuries beyond this. Do you think we're still living in the context of what the Bible would call uncleanness, which speaks of the sex trade, and greediness? Do you know what the average pimp on the streets of downtown Atlanta makes per week? $33,000 a week. You know why they're able to make that much money? Because there's that much uncleanness. They're only meeting the demand of depraved, moral insensitive, lewdness. And the Bible says that even the child of God can fall back into it. Pastors, staff members have been arrested in the streets of America for trying to prostitute an individual, only to find out the individual was an undercover cop. Lewdness. Well, time's up. So let me read this last statement. Uncleanness with greediness. You don't have to like me saying this. I don't expect to be popular. Matter of fact, I'll be glad when I'm through with this part of the series. It's so hard. Take the dollar bill out of sexual sin, and there'd be a lot less sexual sin. Take the dollar out of abortion, and the industry will go back to hell where it belongs. They say, no, it's a woman's choice. It's not about a woman's choice. It's about a woman or a man's billfold. Well, what if they got raped? Would you like to talk about that less than 1%? Don't throw that card at me. That's unwise to use statements like that. If we were only talking about 1% of the people that were being aborted, we wouldn't be talking about millions. It'd be in the teens. Yes, that's wrong. And even the very rape itself still goes back to the depraved mind. What do? Our depraved minds come up with more depraved ways to deal with our depraved behavior. That's good. I didn't plan to say that. And that was worth the trip here if you believe your Bible. I knew this was going to be them hallelujah shout and run to aisle sermons. Here's what he's saying. Listen to this and I'm through. This will be my final statement. Impurity is inseparable from greediness. There would be no pimp if there were not a dollar. There'd be no pimp if there was not a dollar. It is unbounded covetousness. What is covetousness? Same reason most of you didn't put an offering in this morning. You don't want to give, you want to take. You want more. It's what leads to that. You want more. More to want is what it means. You didn't come to give of your life. You didn't come to give of your time. Uninhibited lust for that which is wanted. His greediness, here's what the Bible says in Colossians 3:5, is idolatry. So here's the last statement, and I don't want this to be the last statement, but here it is. When a person determines to think his own way, do things his own way, pursue his own destiny, he cuts himself off from God. When that happens, he cuts himself off from the truth and becomes spiritually blind and without standards of morality. Without standards of morality, immorality becomes a shameless and a calloused way of life. When that is continued, it destroys the mind's ability to distinguish good from evil and truth from falsehood and reality from unreality. I didn't know that when I went back yesterday to Livonia Community. If you follow me on social network, you are busy. But I was tweeting Facebook and yesterday on Instagram, I was posting the parsonage that I lived in 38 years ago when I became a pastor. Matter of fact, I got one of the young ladies with me. She was 5 years old when I was her pastor. We brought her home with us. I took pictures of the church, of the signs out there, Livonia Baptist Church. I want to make a statement in closing. 38 years ago when Jesus Christ called this boy to be a preacher, I never thought we would be wondering if we could be fined for calling something wrong that God said is wrong, such as homosexuality. Homosexuality is a sin against God. It is a sin against the person. And until we are able to stand flat-footed, and I'll just be honest with you, I don't know how you would feel, but if I get arrested and next week I'm not here on Easter and they say, somebody filed a complaint, it was Johnny Hunt is a hate monger. When you become known as a hate monger for telling the truth, don't you tell me the church does not allow a depraved mind to influence it. And I'm telling you, that's just one of the many sins. I have mentioned sex trafficking this morning, prostitution this morning. And by the way, just hang on. Just hang on. If Jesus Christ does not return in the next 38 years, nobody will be talking about sex trafficking anymore. Before too long, we'll work that right into our depraved mind. Stay with me. I'll be gone by then. I trust in the rapture. But if not, I'm just telling you, we're living in a way that we no longer know how to really deal with what the Bible says. This is the Apostle Paul talking to a very influential church. He's not talking to a bunch of morons that can't make their way through weeds to find out what the truth is. These are very intelligent people, and he's telling them the truth. And I'm telling you, we stand so much in need of God really touching the church and bringing us to himself to understand the truth of his dear word. Now, here's the good news. Now, if I had an hour and 15 minutes to preach, and I don't, there's another service, there's children, their parents would kill you, the workers would kill you. But the bottom line, if I chose to just go longer and longer in this sermon, here's what I need you to know. I would get to the part that he'd say, you shouldn't be like that. That's what the next part's moving into the positive part. But he lays the groundwork of warning. Here's what you've been thinking, and here's why you've started living this way. And until God arrests you and change your thinking so you can repent as a believer or repent as an unbeliever, you will continue to embrace that which is wrong, all the long thinking that you're right. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. There's so much to teach. This is such a hard word, but I pray that you would encourage us with the hard words to just keep our own life along the right trajectory for the glory of God. Speak deeply into our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand all over the building. As we're standing, Scott's coming to lead us. Here's a simple invitation. There's a pastor at every aisle. There's pastors up in the balcony. And what I'm going to...